Good to be here on this Wednesday night. I always appreciate the Wednesday night crowds. It certainly, usually at least, makes up the very faithful of the congregation. So I appreciate your faithfulness and pray and trust that we can say some things tonight that will be beneficial for all of us. As has been announced, and as most of you know, we've been dealing with the theme of drawing near to God. And our salvation depends upon us doing so. And so our top priority in life, our goal should be to be as close to God as we can possibly be. As Heath said, we started the series off by emphasizing the greatness of God, the God to whom we should draw near. He is a powerful God who is so powerful that we cannot completely comprehend the scope of that power. But he is, of course, a loving God, and so he is very much approachable, and we'll be seeing that even tonight. But then on last night, we emphasized how blessed we are to be able to draw near to God. It is because of God's love. It is because of his kindness and his grace that we can draw near to him in the first place. And so we should certainly appreciate that and do everything that we can to make that possible. But again, as has been announced, as we start our series or continue our series for the next three nights, we're going to talk about three specific things that can help us draw near to God. And tonight we're going to talk about the practice of praying. And prayer is perhaps the greatest blessing that we have. Outside of salvation itself, it is a wonderful privilege that we're able to approach God's throne in prayer. We need to be practicing prayer. The fact of the matter is, as powerful as prayer is, by the way, we don't have time to talk about all the various things that we could discuss with regard to prayer. Generally speaking, when you deal with prayer, it's always a series of lessons. Because we could talk about the power of prayer. We could talk about things that hinder our prayers. We could certainly spend an entire lesson talking about the various kinds of prayer. And the list goes on. We don't have time to do all of that tonight. But we ought to at least understand that prayer is a blessing that we should take full advantage of. But truth be told, it is rare to find a Christian who takes full advantage of prayer. It is rare to find a local church that can truly and accurately be described as a house of prayer. I believe that prayer is perhaps the blessing that we neglect the most. But we need to rectify that. On an individual basis, we need to make up in our mind that we are going to practice prayer, that we are going to pray more in the future than we have in the past, that we're going to pray with more faith, that we're going to pray with more passion, that we're going to make prayer a top priority in our life, because that's a part of drawing closer to God. Truth of the matter is, most of the time in the Bible, when you look at the passages that are dealing with drawing near to God, it is dealing specifically with prayer. And so we need to be practicing prayer, but again, it's sad that we don't do a better job with regard to that. I came across a survey a few years back now. But on this survey, it was a survey taken by about 40,000 members of the Church of Christ. It was taken anonymously, so there was no lying going on or anything like that. There was no reason for the people who took it to not be completely truthful. And it's quite surprising, the result of the survey, at least to me. The question was asked, do you sincerely pray at least once per day? The answer, under 10%, said yes. How often do you pray? Do you pray every single day of your life? The next question that was asked was, do you have a list of souls for whom you pray for daily? 2% of that 40,000 said yes. Do you have a prayer list? Do you pray for brethren on a regular basis? How often do you pray for your children? How often do you pray for your parents? I'm afraid that too many times we neglect prayer. 2%. That's not a very high number, is it? We need to be praying for other people. Again, we don't have time to do this tonight, but I'll tell you a good sermon. Just going through the New Testament and looking at and studying the prayers of Paul. You know what Paul did a whole lot of? Praying for brethren. And the prayers that he prayed are magnificent. You could just go through and look and examine the prayers that Paul prayed for various churches, various brethren. And you can simply repeat those prayers for brethren today, and that would be a powerful practice. How often do you pray for others? The next question in the survey was, would you consider the congregation where you worship as a praying congregation? Under 5% said yes. Remember now, these folks were just being honest. Nobody knew who they were. And so they had the freedom to be honest with regard to this. Under 5% viewed their local church as a praying church. But perhaps the most shocking question and answer was this. Do you sincerely believe that God hears and answers prayer? Under 50% of those 40,000 said yes. How would you answer that question? Do you believe, do you have full confidence when you pray, God hears you, and that God in one way or another, He answers your prayer? Under 50% answer that question, yes. And so tonight, just for a little while, again, we don't have time to examine a whole lot, but we want to look at three things with regard to prayer tonight. First of all, I want to suggest that we need to pray with confidence. And there are a lot of Christians who do not pray with confidence. They do not pray with a whole lot of faith. Part of that might be because of what we studied the first night, that God is so awesome and so powerful that prayer can, from a certain standpoint, be kind of intimidating. But the Bible assures us, as again we talked about in the beginning, God is an approachable God. God wants you to pray to Him. Every time you pray to God, you're demonstrating your dependence upon Him. You're demonstrating the faith that you have in Him. And that makes God happy. He wants to hear from you. We can have confidence when we pray, but a lot of Christians don't believe that. They may not articulate that they don't believe it, but they're sort of intimidated by it. I want you to know tonight, you don't have to be afraid to approach God's throne in any way. You can boldly approach the throne of grace. There are two passages in Hebrews that help us with this. Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bibles turned, let's just go ahead and read those passages. First of all, in Hebrews 4 and beginning at verse 14. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and beginning at verse 14. The Hebrews writer writes this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Can you see how he is emphasizing how we need to have confidence? We need to have boldness when we pray. He talked about it again in the 10th chapter. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 19. The record says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain," that is, through His flesh, "and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Both of these passages emphasize that we can pray with confidence. And we ought to do that very thing. Let's look just a little bit closer at this. He begins at verse 14 of chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest. We don't have just any high priest. We don't have just an ordinary run-of-the-mill high priest. We have a great high priest. This is why we can have confidence when we pray. We don't have just a good high priest or even a very, very good high priest. We have a great high priest. And the Hebrews writer let us know why he is so great, why he is such a unique high priest. We don't have time to look at it in great detail, but consider these facts. He was without sin. Look in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and at verse 26. It says, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. It says that our high priest is holy. Now you might look at that and you think to yourself, well, there was a whole lot of high priests who were holy, maybe so, but look at the rest of this description. Our high priest is not just holy, he is innocent. That couldn't be said of any other man who ever occupied the office of high priest, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That only describes Jesus. He was unique. At verse 28, it says, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. That's the high priest that we have. He's the one that helps us whenever we pray. He helps us as we speak to our Heavenly Father. It's why we can have confidence. It's because of our great high priest. Not only was he without sin, but he lives forever. At verse 16 of the same chapter, the Hebrew writer says, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. And down at verse 23, it says the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. What a great high priest. Can you imagine being back there and living under Judaism and you have a high priest and you get kind of close to that high priest. You develop a relationship with him. And next thing you know, he dies, and you have another man occupying the office of high priest. You don't have to worry about that with Jesus. He's our high priest. He will always be our high priest. No matter how long you live as a Christian, you'll have the same high priest. He continues forever. It's an uninterrupted relationship that we have with him. I'm just pointing out it makes him unique as a high priest. His sacrifice was all sufficient. That might be the most important point along these lines. Look at Hebrews 7 again. This time, verse 27, it says, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And then Hebrews chapter 10, flip back over there at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 10, it says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. Why? Because his sacrifice was sufficient. His sacrifice got the job done. He didn't have to offer sacrifice after sacrifice like the other high priest. He only had to offer one. And it was enough. And so the Hebrews writer points out throughout the epistle that Jesus is our high priest. He's our great high priest. And there's something else that made him unique that he points out. When we go back to verse 14 and look at the rest of that. Notice it says that since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That couldn't, again, be said of any other high priest. He passed through the heavens. That's talking about his ascension, of course. We remember that in the Bible there are three heavens. First, there's the sky where the birds fly. And then there is space where the celestial planets are, the sun and the moon and the stars, etc. And then there's the third heaven. And Jesus passed through the heavens. He went back home to be with his Father where he had been throughout all eternity. But what is really significant to us is what preceded that. Before he ascended back to the Father, he of course had to taste death. He died. And that's a significant part of all of this because we realize that his will could not go into effect until he first died. Remember in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, it says at verse 16, for where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at the death, at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. And so Jesus had to die. And the fact of the matter is, as many of you might recall, Jesus could never be a high priest here on earth anyway. He had to die so that he could take the law of Moses and nail it to the cross and usher in his covenant, usher in the New Testament. Because under the old law, you had to be from the tribe of Levi in order to be not only a high priest, but just an ordinary priest. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. So on earth, he never could be a high priest. So he had to die. And what's significant to us is that in dying, of course, he shed his blood. And it is by and through that precious blood of Jesus that the door has been opened for us, that now we have access to the throne of God because of the death of our Savior. And this really is the commonality between Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10. Both of those passages emphasize that we can have confidence when we pray. That we can have confidence in approaching God because, first of all, Hebrews 4 says, because you have a great high priest. Hebrews 10 says, because of what this priest has done. He died. He shed his blood so that we can have that access to the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19 and 20 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Jesus entered that holy place. This passage is filled with biblical typology. The idea of that Old Testament tabernacle, you remember? There were the veils that first of all separated the two compartments there. The first veil that you entered in to get into the holy place, and then the second veil to get into the most holy place. Hebrews chapter 9, turn your Bibles over there just for a minute, and you might remember at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrews writer says, these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section. That's the holy place. Performing their ritual duties, but into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year. So that most holy place was very special. Only the high priest could go in there. He could only go in there once a year, and he could only go in there with blood. Now all of that was a shadow of things to come. Jesus is our great high priest. He has entered into the most holy place. Not the type, but the anti-type. The real thing. But he had to first shed his blood. And you might remember that back there on earth, that little compartment of the most holy place, it was only 15 feet long and 15 feet wide, but it was really the place where God met his people. And the reason that was so, if you remember your Old Testament history, is because in that little compartment was the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that covenant was the mercy seat. Exodus chapter 25, verse 22 tells us that God would meet his people there. And so all the Israelites knew that was the meeting place of God. Now, nobody could go in there but the high priest. They even, as this particular passage talks about, the priest would go in there regularly and perform their duty. Have you ever thought about what was on the mind of those priests when they went into that holy place? They would take care of the business that God commanded them to take care of. They would perform their duties, but there was that veil, and they knew right inside that veil was the presence of God. Oh, they must have been tempted to just peek inside. That was God's presence. But nobody could, they wouldn't dare do that because they knew that would be violating God's law. It's one thing to just in general violate the law of God. That's bad enough. But to do that, they would be far too scared to do that. But then Jesus died. And you remember when he was on the cross, of course, when he died, that the veil of that temple was rent in two. And that symbolized the opening up of the throne of God. That now everyone, all the priests, that is, not just the high priest, but every single priest, could go into the presence of God. But it was all by the blood of Jesus. Now I can pray. I can approach God's throne. I can enter into the very presence of God, morning or night or in between. You can do the same thing. All of us as Christians, we have free access, bold access to the throne of God. We ought to take advantage of that, don't you think? It's all because of the death of Jesus. At verse 21 and 22 it says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near." There's the drawing near again. Let us draw near. How? With a true heart and full assurance of faith. You don't have to doubt at all. When you go before God and you offer up a petition, God hears you every single time. And he answers you. He may say no sometimes, as we often say, but he answers you. He hears your petition. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to think, but he's so awesome. You don't have to think, I'm not worthy to approach the throne of God. Well, really, none of us are worthy, but guess who is? Jesus is worthy. And it's on the basis of his blood, his willingness to die on Calvary's cross, so he could open up the way to heaven. Now, there's a new and living way. It's the way of Christ. Now we have access to God, not on the basis of our own perfection, but on the basis of faith. We have access to God, not on the basis that we are descendants of Levi, that we have been born into that family, but because we have been born again into the family of God. And we have free access and can pray anytime, anywhere. Let's take advantage of that. Again, we don't have time to talk about the power of prayer. As I said, prayer is one of the only things that's so powerful it can change the mind of God. We ought to tap into that resource, don't you think? We ought to be praying. And when we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, there's something else that should give us confidence. He says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who have passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." We talk about Jesus being the Son of God all the time, and we should. And when we think about Jesus being the Son of God, we usually think about his deity. Certainly, he is divine. He's God's only begotten Son. And there's all kind of importance that's associated with that. But what the Hebrew writer is really interested here is the relationship between the Father and the Son. And so far as the efficacy of our prayer, that relationship is all important. We can pray with confidence. Why? We have the very Son of God on our side. And he helps us, as I said earlier, every single time that we pray. we have God's own Son helping us. Remember Hebrews chapter 7 and at verse 25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God, how through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We don't have to be afraid to pray. We don't have to be intimidated. We can pray. We have help. We don't go before God's throne all by ourselves. We don't do it all alone. We have Jesus as our mediator. And he can get the job done. Let's be a praying people. Individually, let's pray all the time. Let's do what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go into that prayer closet, so to speak. Let's put time aside. Away from the children, away from our spouses, away from the television, away from the radio, away from all the distractions of life, and pour out our heart to God all by ourselves in prayer. It's powerful. It can move things. It can change things. It can help us draw closer to God. In fact, I don't know when we can be any closer to God than we're praying to God sincerely and with complete confidence. We need to be a praying people. And notice, of course, in Hebrews 4 at verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You shouldn't need any more motivation than that to pray and to pray on a regular basis, that we may receive mercy. You remember John talking about that. 1 John 1 at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer has a real part in all of that. We've been saying all week long, we're not perfect. There's not anyone perfect who's present here tonight. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we can still pray because we have that advocate. And we could obtain mercy when we pray. But we have to repent, of course, and we have to ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive us, but we can receive mercy. 1 John 2 at verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things unto you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Of course we can have confidence when we pray. We have Jesus. Romans 8 at verse 34, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. That's what Jesus does. It's no wonder you remember in Romans chapter 5 that Paul, as he was talking about what we receive because of the death of Christ, he also talked about what we receive because of the life of Christ. And I'm sure in Romans chapter 5, when Paul used that kind of language and talked about the life of Christ, that he probably had the resurrection of Christ on his mind. But there's some application there with regard to what Jesus does. Now that he has been raised from the dead, he's not just sitting around idly. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for you. That's what we have. But how do we tap into that power? Prayer. We need to be practicing praying on a regular basis. We need to be praying. We receive mercy. Not only that, we find grace to help in time of need. Again, we tap into that by way of prayer. You think you need help with your Christianity? There's some people who think being a Christian is easy. I wonder what their concept of being a Christian is. Being a Christian sometimes is hard. I've said, obeying the gospel of Christ, that's easy. God's plan is easy. He made it simple so that everyone has access to that salvation. But maintaining your Christianity, that becomes difficult from day to day. Because the devil is alive and active. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to throw all kind of stumbling blocks in our path. He's trying to overwhelm us with temptation. How, pray tell, can we survive? Well, I'll tell you one thing we can do is pray. Watch and pray. That's what Jesus said. And we can do that. We need help with our lives, don't we? You've heard the illustration probably of the individual who was praying. He said to the Father, I thank you, Father. I thank you, God, that I'm doing pretty good today. I haven't gossiped. I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't been mean or nasty or anything like that. But he said, God, in a few minutes, I'm going to get out of bed. Then I'm going to need some help. And that's just about right, isn't it? Every day we need help. Don't be so arrogant that you think you can do it all by yourself. The wonderful thing is God has given us everything we need to survive spiritually. And prayer is one of the most powerful things of all. We can boldly approach God's throne. We can receive mercy and we can find grace to help in time of need. And we need to pray with cleanliness. And that is extremely important. Again, we could talk about the hindrances of prayer, and there's all kinds of things to talk about. We don't have time tonight, but one thing we do need to emphasize is if you are going to tap into this power, you're going to have to live the life of a Christian. Again, I know it's hard, but you can do it, and so can I. You're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect, but you can walk in the light. You can live by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's not a commandment that God has given that you or I cannot keep. When we stumble, okay, we'll ask God for forgiveness. And again, we'll receive mercy if we repent and ask God. But it's our responsibility to stay away from sin, to not live and dwell in sin. Sin is the greatest hindrance of prayer of all. You have to live a spiritually clean life if you want to practice praying. If you want to engage in that practice, you remember again, staying with the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And there's no doubt in my mind that he's dealing there with the purification of the soul that comes from obeying the gospel of Christ. As our sins are washed away, and the waters of baptism, not by water, don't think that. Our sins aren't washed away by water. They're washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But we contact that blood in the waters of baptism. But I think there's something more to this passage than just that. That's involved. But the Hebrew writer is again reminding us that if we're going to pray with this full assurance of faith, we're going to have to live right. How you live matters. Look in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 just for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's begin reading at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and at verse 14. Paul wrote this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers? For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Listen to it. And touch no unclean thing. That's the instruction of the Spirit to us. Don't touch any unclean thing. I don't want to go too far on the side right now. But you know, it's amazing to me how we as Christians want to flirt with sin. And we want to get as close to sin as we possibly can without sinning. It's just amazing. I was talking to somebody about an open forum when I was preaching at one local congregation. We had to have an open forum on dancing. Modern dance is sinful. And we had to talk about the prom and all of that. Hope I don't offend too many of you. And all the sinful things that go on at a prom. You think that's not the case? I remember when my children were still in high school, I got a letter from the principal of their school warning us as parents about what was going on at the prom. Like, he was promoting the prom, and even he found it necessary to warn parents. There's drugs there and alcohol there. We forbid it, but it still makes its way in. I'm not even talking about the sinful kind of dancing that goes on there. But anyway, that's a double aside. But anyway, we had that open forum, and we were talking about this, and someone raised their hand and said, "Well, is it wrong for me to go to a bar if I don't drink?" Really? How do we get there in our thinking? Why would you even ask that question? Why in the world would you want to go to a bar anyway? Because we like to flirt with sin. We like to get as close to the line as we possibly can without sinning. That's not what God wants for you. What God wants for you is to stay as far away from sin as you possibly can. It reminds me of the time when sin was introduced there. Again, you remember when the devil was tempting Eve. And Eve knew exactly what God had commanded. And the devil tried to twist the word of God, of course, and tell them, if you eat of that fruit, you'll not surely die. But when Eve talked about it, you remember, she quoted God. "We should not eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden." But you remember what she said next? Because we forget this part sometimes. She said, "Neither shall we touch it, lest we die." That's what God said. Don't eat of it. Don't touch it. God knows us better than we know ourselves. We think that the whole sin there is actually taking a bite into that forbidden fruit. God said, "Don't you eat it, don't touch it." Listen, there was no reason for Adam and Eve to go anywhere around that tree. Because God knew, once you pluck that fruit off that tree, once you have it in your hand, smell the aroma of it, there's no question but that you're going to bite into it. Don't eat it, don't even touch it. Isn't that good advice for us? Stay away from sin. That's what God wants. That's what is being emphasized here. "Be separate from them," says the Lord. "Touch no unclean thing. And then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me," says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's exactly how we ought to be living our lives. Stay as far away from sin as you can. Because if you allow sin to creep into your life, your prayer life is ruined. You can't have a praying relationship with God and be unclean spiritually. You just can't. You can't live any way you want to and think you can boldly approach the throne of God. You have to live right. You have to be clean. Even in our text in James 4 at verse 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." But listen, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." How you live matters. We don't get anything else out of this lesson tonight. As we think about doing better in practicing prayer and drawing nearer to God, when we do that, let's make sure we do not forget we can't do that if we let sin dwell in our lives. And then, just quickly, we need to pray with consistency. We need to practice prayer. It's not enough just to pray every once in a while. Make it a real part of your life. Pray every morning when you get up. Pray before you go to bed. Pray regularly with your children. Pray constantly. We understand that we can't literally pray every instant, every second of the day. But a day should not go by where you don't talk to your Heavenly Father. Prayer ought to be a real part of your life. Paul simply said, "Pray without ceasing." That's important. Now, let me just say, I don't have time to develop this as I would like, but we must desire to pray. You're not going to pray consistently unless you really want to. But you can go home tonight and I know how we are. Sometimes we hear a lesson on a particular subject, and maybe the lesson will move you, and so you'll decide, you know, I'm going to pray more. And so maybe for the next week or whatever, you'll increase your prayer. But unless you develop a real desire within your heart to pray, you won't keep it up. You'll let other things occupy your mind, distract you from that. But why shouldn't we want to pray? We should all have a desire to pray and to pray consistently. And let me just quickly put on the screen some things that might help with that. Why should we desire to pray? Prayer can rescue us from temptation. James chapter 1, we don't have time to look at all these verses. Matthew chapter 26, from the words of Jesus himself, watch and pray to enter not into temptation. Isn't that motivation enough to pray and to pray regularly? I know you're tempted from time to time. Everybody's tempted from time to time. Prayer is a powerful tool that can help us overcome. It can give us relief from illness. And that passage is talking about physical sickness, not spiritual. Physical. Read the context. We can receive help, release from sin, resistance from the wiles of the devil. We're all familiar with that passage in Ephesians 6, aren't we? Where Paul talks about all the different parts of the armor of God. And listen to me, you need to arm yourself with that armor. You need to put on the whole armor of God. But after Paul said all of that, then he encouraged them to pray. You need to put on the armor of God, and then you need to pray. You need to keep on praying, because the devil will attack. There is no question about that. Requirements for life, God will help. God will give you everything you need. Not everything you want, but he'll provide the necessities of life. Sometimes we have not because we ask not. We need to be praying. You can think of other things, but there are so many different reasons why we ought to have, each and every one of us, a strong desire to pray. And I'm just saying, without that, you just won't pray consistently. But we need to do our very best to practice praying. That's one of the best ways you can draw near to God. In fact, I doubt that you can draw near to him if that's not a part of your life. The whole theme is drawing near to God. Let's do that by practicing prayer. It's powerful. It can help us. It can help others when we pray for them. Let's practice prayer. I hope we'll be encouraged to do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Remember, you can't have a praying relationship with God unless you're first one of his children. We didn't read the passage, but John chapter 9 at verse 31 teaches us clearly that God heareth not sinners. And that's a reminder of those of us who are Christians. As I said earlier, we can't live in sin and pray. But the fact of the matter is, if you're not even a Christian, if your sins haven't been washed away by the blood of Christ, you can't have that relationship. Why not rectify that tonight? Obey the gospel. You can be a new creature in Christ. God has made his plan accessible to everyone. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how rich you are, how smart you are, how many friends you have. It's not based on any of that. You can be saved by faith this very night, but it has to be an obedient faith. You have to obey the gospel. Romans 1 at verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You have to be willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ. John chapter 8 teaches us all about that, about verse 24. If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. You need to be willing to repent of your sins. That is, to have a change of heart, to make up in your mind you're going to quit sinning and turn your life over to God. You must be willing to confess the Lord Jesus. Make that good confession. You don't have to confess a bunch of sins, give some kind of religious testimony, but you do have to confess that you believe in Jesus, like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. Confess that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, yes, you need to be buried in the waters of baptism. If you're visiting with us, I know that probably you have been told from some source that you don't have to be baptized. Don't listen to that preacher, that pastor, that religious professor, or whoever it might be. Listen to the Word of God. Go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about baptism. It will tell you it puts you into Christ. Galatians 3 at verse 27. It will tell you that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2 at verse 38. It will tell you that baptism is the place where God performs a spiritual operation and cuts away the sin out of your life. Colossians 2 verse 11 and 12. It will tell you that baptism does now save you. 1 Peter 3 emphasizes that. There's just so many passages. Don't listen to man. Listen to God. Listen to the Word of God. You need to be baptized if you're not a Christian. The good news is you can do it right now. We hope and pray that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.